Well, we are beginning in this new series that we've got, Major Gains from Minor Prophets, looking at some of these little prophets at the end of the Old Testament, the end of the English version, the Jewish Bible. It's a different order in the Hebrew version, but the end of our Old Testaments. And often we don't know these little prophets very well, these little books of the Bible, but there's major things to be gained from them. So we're going to spend a while looking at Habakkuk, and then at Haggai, and then at Malachi. And that's going to be really good. Today we're doing a big chunk of Habakkuk, so we're looking at that. Thanks for reading that, Sarja and Daryl, in that slightly different way, so we could cover a bigger amount and get this big picture of chapters 1 and 2. So we'll dig into it now. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, you have spoken by your prophets, by Christ Jesus, and you continue to speak by your Spirit, and particularly now as we look at the word which your Spirit inspired, which one of those prophets spoke and was written down, we do pray that you'd bless us to listen as those being spoken to by you. Bless us with that by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, does God care about justice? You might ask that when someone steals your car park or pushes you in front of the queue. Where's the justice? But often we ask it because of more serious issues. Until 2011, Kim Jong-il was North Korea's ruler. He's reported to have spent around $1 million a year on cognac alone through much of that time. And in the 1990s, during his rule, most of his nation lived well below the poverty line, but he lived in luxury, enjoying his cognac as well as his lobster and the finest cuts of sushi. And during that time, one of the nation's largest concentration camps was Camp 22, and at its peak it had around 50,000 men, women and children in it. They'd all done dangerous things, like questioning the government or becoming Christians. A guard who worked at Camp 22 during the 90s estimated that in the time that he was working there, between around 1,500 to 2,000 people, mostly children, died each year in that camp from malnutrition. All the while, Kim Jong-il was eating his lobster, drinking his cognac. So does God care about justice for those North Korean children who are effectively starved to death while their dear leader feasted? Well, that's only one example of so many that we could have spoken about. The Ukraine and Afghanistan both come to mind at the moment. Injustice continues in North Korea. There are others, of course, closer to home. It's not just away from us, it's closer to home as well. And indeed, as many of us sadly know and we see in the news, there's many injustices that are done in churches. It's not just out there, it's in here. If we care to actually look at these injustices and take them seriously, they infuriate us. And what's God doing about it? Does he care? How can he care when things like that keep happening over and over? This question that we ask isn't a new one. People have been asking it for a long time. It may have surprised some of us to hear Habakkuk, a prophet of God, asked God that same question in very strong language in this reading that we had. But actually, the Bible's like that. It does face real questions. It's not afraid of our hard questions. And so as we look at Habakkuk, we're going to see this question addressed. And first of all, as we begin to look at the beginning of this section, we see a cry for justice. Look again with me at chapter 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? And why don't you hear me, Lord? Why don't you do something? Where is the justice? It seems likely that Habakkuk is speaking about what was going on in Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, probably around the late 600s BC, late, you know, just over 600 years before Christ. And we know from the Old Testament that the situation in Judah around that time was bad. Habakkuk would have been seeing widespread corruption, idolatry, would have been seeing innocent blood shed frequently. And very often, it was the priests and the kings, the leaders of God's people who were supposed to be shepherding their people, supposed to be caring for them. It was them who were shedding the blood and then silencing anyone who spoke out against it. And that's what Habakkuk was seeing. Among God's chosen people, the wicked were hemming in the righteous with their schemes, and justice was perverted. So Habakkuk cries out for justice. "Don't you care?" he cries. "Why don't you save? How long before you do something?" Well, sometimes you need to be careful what you ask for. You might get it. Sarah and I remember a time, only a year or two after we became Christians, where we prayed God would show us a way to serve and be challenged in church, because we thought it was time to start praying that kind of prayer. And soon after, we were somewhat terrifyingly asked to help in the kitchen at youth group, and that was terrifying not only for those for whom I was helping to cook, but also for me and for Sarah, because it came with responsibility and led to leading the youth. And events from there led to where we are now. So please do be careful what you ask for. But at a much more serious level, Habakkuk was asking for justice. And God's answer would shock him to his core. Look with me at verses 5 to 6. God says, "Look to the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." This was God's shocking answer to Habakkuk's cry. Yes, God was going to bring justice on Judah for its wickedness. He'd seen and heard everything that went on. He wasn't going to let it carry on. The violence, the corruption, the godlessness, justice would come. But you wouldn't believe how he was going to bring justice. Through the Babylonians. Now God himself describes the Babylonians in verses 6 to 11. They're ruthless and reckless. They do things their own way and they take whatever they want without regard for anyone else. They're vicious people who mock all who oppose them. They've got no respect for anyone. Their God is their own strength. They are like the ultimate example of might is right, mowing down the nations in their drive for world domination. And they were a people known for their cruelty, and there was no UN or Amnesty International or NATO or Human Rights Watch or whoever else you think is good at doing this stuff to keep them in check. There was no check. They were the power. And in verse 6, God says he's raising these Babylonians up to punish Judah and to stop their injustices. So can you see why Habakkuk will be utterly amazed? God is bringing justice on the corrupt people of Judah through the ruthless nation of Babylon. Habakkuk had cried out for justice against Judah, against the injustice he saw all around him, and he got his answer. God will bring justice. But like this, Habakkuk feels the pinch of this paradox all too much. So much that he actually modifies his cry for justice. The cry for justice, Mark 2. It's in verses 12 to 17. But verse 13 captures the heart of it, where Habakkuk says to God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" See what he's saying? How can God allow this? Judah were bad, but the Babylonians, they're in another league. It's like dealing with a school bully by appointing Adolf Hitler as the principal. I mean, these Babylonians don't even pretend to take any notice of God. They worship their own strength. And God's going to use them to bring justice on Judah. "Lord, I know you're holy. I know you're just. But you've appointed these ones to bring justice? They're merciless. They're arrogant. Are you going to let them go on like this forever? Don't you see? Why don't you do something? We still echo these cries for justice today. God is in control. Why does he allow war and people to militarily oppress others? If God's in control, what about the children who we see die? If there's a God and he's all powerful, why doesn't he do something about the injustices that we can see all around us that are in front of our face? Like the corrupt people in power, living in luxury while millions are trapped in a cycle of poverty. The rich get richer and the poor die. And what about the people who suck others dry and never contribute anything and just seem to get away with it? Oh, Lord, you're good, but what about the person who bullies me at work and no one cares and they still get ahead? What about the person who's hurt me and keeps hurting me and they just seem to get away with it? What about the hard work I do that goes unnoticed while other people get ahead? Do you care about justice? It's always a very real question at every time in history, whenever it's asked. It's a real question. And that's what it was like for Habakkuk. It wasn't a theoretical problem up in the clouds, you know, the theoretical problem of evil or something. This wasn't an academic exercise. This was asked with blood in front of his eyes and a ruthless superpower threatening his people and his family. Well, God's answer to this cry for justice, Mark 2, is final and resounding. It's a final just verdict on this situation. Justice, he says, will indeed come. It will even come on the Babylonians themselves. The end of chapter 2, verse 3, says, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. It might not come straight away, but it will come, and it will come at the right time. And verses 4 to 5 make it clear that God knows the arrogance of the Babylonians. He knows what they do. He knows their arrogant attitude as they do it. And then verses 6 to 20, of chapter 2, they detail in poetic language the just end that these wretches will come to. Because we're looking at the big picture of Habakkuk 1 to 2 today, I won't go through it in detail, but I do recommend reading through it again and taking notice of this. Just briefly, though, notice the ironic justice throughout this section. It's not necessarily nice, but you'll see the ironic justice, the nature of it. Just as the Babylonians have done, this powerful, oppressive nation, just as they've done, so they will have done to them. Verse 8, as they plundered the nations, so they'll be plundered. Verses 12 to 13, the empire that they've built for themselves, well, it's only fuel for the fire. Verse 15 to 16, as they've shamed others, so they will be shamed. And verse 17, their own violence will come back on them and overwhelm them. And verse 18 to 20, the useless idols that they've made won't help them when the real God, the God of Israel, the God of the universe, comes to bring justice. They'll be judged. They'll be punished according to what they've done. God's answer is, he's just. And in the end, he will bring justice. Does God care about justice? More than Habakkuk ever could. More than we ever could. He cares about it so much that somehow, mysteriously, he guides and works in with world events so that justice ends up being done and injustice ends up being stopped in Judah, and then to the Babylonians as well. And Judah was conquered by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The Babylonian Empire fell less than 50 years later. God cares about justice so much that it's scary. And notice again, chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, what Habakkuk needed to realize there was that God's justice would come, even though he couldn't see it right now. It was coming in God's timing. It would come because God cares about justice more than any of us could. But if we see that, if we realize that God cares about justice, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond? Well, have a look at what Habakkuk did. First of all, he cried out to God. He didn't pretend the injustice away. He didn't pretend it wasn't real. He didn't just ignore it or hide his face from it or say, it doesn't matter. But nor did he walk away from God and give up trusting him because the injustice was so great. No, Habakkuk cried out to God. He asked God, how long? He cried out. That's a good thing to do. We can cry out to God. We can complain to God when we see or experience injustice. God can handle that. That's what Habakkuk did. But then he looked for an answer. He waited expectantly for God to answer. In fact, he looked to God's words for an answer. We can do that too. We'll see more about that from chapter 3, the week after church camp. But for now, we need to see also that God caring about justice raises a question for us. Something I've noticed, with a number of things in our culture at the moment, the way things move, people are very, I'll tell you a little thing that I saw. I noticed a thing on the internet talking about the songs we sing in church and questioning some of the language in them and things. Fair enough. One of the songs that questioned was Amazing Grace. Why? Because it says it saved a wretch like me. I'm not a wretch. We can't say that we're wretches because we'll feel bad about ourselves. John Newton, he might have been a wretch, the guy who wrote it, because he was involved in slavery, but I'm not like that. Aren't I? Am I nothing like that? See, if God cares about justice so much, it throws a question back at us. Do we really want him to care about justice? I mean, we want him to care about the terrible things that go on in the world, don't we? Of course we do. We want him to care about justice against Babylon, about justice in North Korea, justice against rapists, against murderers, against corrupt politicians, against slave traders. But how much do we really want him to care about justice? Do we want him to care about the injustices like manipulating someone to get something we want? Do we want him to care about injustices like hatred and jealousy we've felt because someone else did well and it took the spotlight off us? Do we want to care about injustices like using pirated music or movies or things like that so we don't have to pay for them when they actually belong to someone else? Do we want him to care about our arrogant and unjust words that we use against others? Or the times when we've ignored the person who was lonely or vulnerable or in need because we couldn't be bothered or it was just a bit hard? How much do we really want God to care about justice? We need to be careful what we ask for. We cry out, God, don't you care about justice? And rightly so that we cry that. But his answer will shock us. Because as we've seen in Habakkuk 1 and 2, God cares about justice more than we ever could. He cares about it so much it's scary. And in the book of Romans, he sums up the reality about justice. His verdict is clear. There is no one righteous, not even one. We might think we're okay. I haven't been a slave trader. I haven't been a dictator. But when we're faced with God's actual passion for real justice, for deep justice, for justice all the way to the end, we find we fall very far short. It's okay when we're looking at people we feel we can judge. Kim Jong-il in North Korea, the pedophile, the racist, the thief, whatever it is. But when we're faced with real, consistent, passionate justice, a God who really cares about justice, the mirror is back on us. We're staring at ourselves, and we should realize we're in trouble. Justice will come. It might not seem like it now, just like it didn't to Habakkuk, but God's justice is surely coming. Justice came on both Judah and on the Babylonians. It will come on all of us. Because God cares about justice too much to let injustices pass, to let evils go unanswered. And we will have to give account of ourselves to him. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Habakkuk says, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. But there is no one righteous, not even one. Well, actually, there is one. Only one. One righteous man who lived rightly and justly all the days of his life, Jesus Christ. But he was killed in the greatest act of injustice that has ever happened. A truly innocent man was put to death like a criminal. And actually, extraordinarily in that, the Creator was put to death by his creation. But somehow, mysteriously in God's grace, in Jesus' death, a great justice was done. Because in his death on the cross, justice was done for the evil of all who put their faith in him. And so God can be truly just. He can uphold justice and judge the evil of injustice, not ignore it, not sweep it under the carpet. And yet at the same time, he can be merciful towards sinners like you and me, wretches like me and you. And now because of Jesus, those words I mentioned in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous one will live by his faithfulness, they take on a new meaning for those who have faith in Christ. That word faithfulness, it can also mean, it can also be translated, faith. So the righteous will live by faith. And now they do. Those who have faith in Jesus, who come to him and trust him, are made righteous. Because God has made a way to be both just and merciful through Jesus. Take in the magnitude of this. God cares about justice so much that he, in the person of his Son, would give himself up so that justice could be done. And yet he could still have mercy on sinners like me. Oh, you think you care about justice? I think I do. What does that cost you to care about justice? Look at what it costs God to care about justice all the way to the end. And so now the righteous live by faith. Those who are made righteous by faith in Jesus live by faith in Jesus. We live waiting for God's justice to finally come, as Habakkuk did. We will seek to promote justice in this world. Not so much our rights, as it often is today, it's about my rights, what I should have, no. Not so much justice for ourselves, but more for others. Now God cares about justice, you see, and God has been so incredibly kind and merciful to us, so we'll care about what he cares about. We will care about justice, especially for others, for the oppressed in places like North Korea or Afghanistan, or those caught up in modern slavery, which happens even in this country. We will pray and we will support those who seek to help them. We will care about people in poverty. We will give, we will advocate, we will help. We'll care about justice for them. We'll care about injustices that we see around us. We'll take whatever action we can. We'll take the time to comfort those who bear injustice. We'll care about our own actions and the injustices we commit, big or small, our complicity in injustice. We'll seek to make them right. We'll be ready to change and stop turning a blind eye to things. Because God cares about justice. He cares about those injustices. And so we want to be like him. And at the same time, as we seek ultimate justice, as we look for things to really ultimately be put right, we know that we will need to wait. We shouldn't be expecting justice to come completely and entirely right now when we want it. I know that's hard, especially for those of us who don't shut ourselves off to injustices. But we need to learn what Habakkuk learned here, that God's final justice, the putting right of things, will come at the right time. And when it does, it will be complete, perfect justice. Because God cares about justice much more than we do. He sees the injustice. He'll deal with it fully and finally. In the meantime, we live by faith, trusting God, seeking to live justly, making what change we can. But even when it doesn't happen as fast as we want, or even when we get disadvantaged because we do the right thing, we'll just keep crying out to God for justice and remembering the day is coming when justice will come. Because God cares about justice much more than we do. We know that because of what he was willing for it to cost him to do justice at the cross. That's how much he values it. And can I say, if you've not yet accepted that justice done on your behalf, the fact that at the cross God did justice for you, then please receive it. Accept the justice done on your behalf by putting your faith in Jesus so that you can be saved from the injustices you've done before God and can live by faith. Thank God that he cares about justice so very much and at the same time through Jesus has made a way to show incredible mercy to sinners like us. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, for those of us who need to have our heart tenderized to injustices around us, please do that. Help us to see the injustices we do and those around us and make us have eyes like you that see it. Gracious Lord, for those of us who are all too tenderized to injustice and ache at what we see around us and even ache at the injustices we do or we're part of, please give us trust in you and patience. Sometimes, Lord, we can't see how justice will come, yet give us eyes to see how justice was done in Jesus, and therefore a trust in you that you care about justice more than we ever could. And for that, and for your mercy to us, we give you thanks.